The reading today is taken from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that although you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you are entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just because you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in the Christ Jesus our Lord. For this is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, as we come to God's word, let's come in humility and in prayer. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, our maker and our master, as we come to you this day, we ask for your leading, for your help, for your guidance. Will you give us, Father God, the humility to hear your word and to hear your voice and to apply it into our lives? In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, many Sundays ago, when we first did Romans chapter 1, I made a claim that Romans is filled with countercultural truths and statements. And as we come now to Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, then we are confronted by one of these countercultural claims. This claim comes in a conversation with this sort of made-up debating partner of Paul's. It comes in with this question. In verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And that question is quite similar to the question of verse 1. If someone is approved by God, well, can they just live however they want to live? Can they just go on sinning if they're approved by God through what Jesus has done? And the answer which is going to come back is that countercultural claim. That claim that life comes through obedience to another. Life comes through obedience to another. But it's a countercultural claim because we live in the age of personal freedom. Our culture believes very strongly that personal freedom is essential for human flourishing. The poet from of old, William Ernst Henley, maybe you know it, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I am free. Or this truth is celebrated in lots of modern movies. From the 2017 hit, The Greatest Showman, there's this love affair between someone from an upper classes and someone from the lower classes, and also different races as well. And they come together. And even though there's all this external pressure that they should not be together, they have this great love affair, and they have this great song called Rewrite the Stars. And they sing, it's up to you and it's up to me. No one can say what we get to be. So why don't we rewrite the stars? Maybe the world will be ours tonight. They're free. And this freedom should be celebrated so that they can love who they want to love. Or maybe a bit closer to home, the Barbie movie of this summer. An absolute winner. And without giving away any spoilers to the plot, quite near the end, you sort of see that the great arc of the storyline between Barbie and Ken is basically an arc of self-fulfillment and of freedom. And you have this great moment where Barbie says to Ken, it's not about me defining you and you defining me. It's Barbie and it's Ken, and we're free to live how we ever want to live. Personal freedom is seen as essential for human flourishing, and personal freedom is celebrated. But this is a problem. This is a problem because Christianity limits personal freedom. It says that life comes through obedience to another. And our society says personal freedom is essential for human flourishing. And so thus the problem arises, because then Christianity is seen as dangerous because it limits that which is seen as essential for human flourishing. But the great claim of this passage is actually everyone has a master. And this belief of limitless freedom, it is simply an illusion. Come with me, let us look down at verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Here in verses 16 to 18, a big claim is being made that everyone has a master. And in fact, those people who are claiming to be so free in their choices are in fact obeying something, some desire, or some person. Scripture here is saying that actually that act of obedience is an act of enslavement, that no one is as free as they appear. Some people are enslaved to a dream. Matthew Perry has been in the news a lot recently, and last year I read his autobiography, and it's very, very moving autobiography. He played Chandler in Friends. And when he was young, he dreamed about having the number one TV show in America and the number one film in America at the same time. And when he was trying to make it as an actor, he prayed to God and asked that God would open the door. And two weeks later, he got his role as Chandler in Friends. And he got the number one TV show in America. And then a few years later, he had the number one film in America. Yet this pressure of fame, mixed with his own addictive personality, resulted in addictions which led to drug abuse and alcohol abuse, which defined the rest of his life. And in an unbelievably moving part of the book, his autobiography, he says, "I'm a boy from Canada, and all my dreams came true. The only problem was, they were the wrong dreams." We can be enslaved to our dreams, but we can also be enslaved to our image. Now, it's true that probably much has been said, about how women have in the past and in the present still can be enslaved to look a certain way, to be that Barbie thin. And so I thought on this line of being enslaved into our image, I might actually talk about a new enslavement of male beauty, rather than talking about female enslavement. Because there's something I've noticed over the last few years, and actually you see it quite clearly in James Bond. When Sean Connery was James Bond, he was sporty. Daniel Craig is James Bond, he's ripped, and he's huge. And suddenly it's like our culture has changed its understanding of what male beauty is, what this image, what a young man is meant to live up to, is. And suddenly now you're meant to be ripped and you're meant to have a six-pack, and you're meant to have huge guns. To be masculine, to be manly, is to be big. And I was really hit home when a few years ago, I was doing some work with some students, Christian students as well. And when I was a student, 15-odd years ago now, the only boys who were big were rugby players. Now, it wasn't that people didn't want to be sporty and healthy. They did. But the only boys who were big were rugby players. Well, a few years ago, I was with some students, Christian students, and at the end of a long day, all of them would gather, most of them would gather, and they'd all brought their weights, and in the car park, they'd be doing their lifts. And the thing is, which I realized, is if you have this image of being ripped, of being massive, of being big, then you are enslaved to it because you can't stop working at it. Because once you've stopped working at it, once you've stopped taking the protein shakes, once you stop going to the gym, once you stop lifting and getting bigger in your lifts, then you get smaller and then your image starts to crumble. And it just hit me that there's been so much helpful things in the media recently about how wrong it is that young women are enslaved to this image of beauty. But actually, if all we've replaced is young women being enslaved to this image of beauty, with young men are now being enslaved to an equally oppressive image of beauty, is that really liberation? People are enslaved to an image. But people are also seem to be enslaved to my truth. Now, I'm worried that I'm about to tread on eggshells with this comment. Harry and Meghan. Now, I want to put it out there. I've never read the book, never watched the documentary. I've already heard more about them than I probably would like to. And actually, my gut reaction is that when people cry for help and that they say that horrible things have happened to them, my gut reaction is to believe them. And actually, I have quite a lot of compassion on them. And I don't think it's right how they've been attacked. However, I want to build that groundwork in this comment. Because they've often said, well, they used to begin in the beginning, said how they wanted to have reconciliation with their family, with the royal family. And yet, their way of having reconciliation with the royal family was to attack them viciously. And they did this because, as they said, it was their opportunity to speak my truth, to get my opinion out there. And yet, they're enslaved to my truth because, well, what's the result? Because you can't build bridges when you're throwing grenades. It's not building a positive world. It just seems to be causing more pain. Some people are enslaved to dreams. Some people are enslaved to image. Some people are enslaved to my truth. And some people are enslaved to expectations. Again, back to the Barbie movie. A very powerful moment is when a mother in the movie, she gives this speech about the difficulties of being a modern woman. And it's a great speech. And at one point I wanted to read it all out, but I thought that's ridiculous. So just the concluding lines. You have to never get old, never be rude, never show off, never be selfish, never fall down, never fail, never show fear, never get out of line. It's hard and it's complicated. And I'm just so tired of watching myself and every single other woman tie herself into knots so that people will like us. And at the heart of that speech is an enslavement to expectations. These expectations that you have to fill. Augustine says, we all have as many masters as we have vices. Freedom is a wonderful thing. But to imagine that we are totally independent beings and that we're free of all other outside pressures and thus totally free to make all our own choices, and that this freedom is going to just result in our flourishing, it is a total illusion. Because everyone has a master. But the big thing, the important thing, is if everyone has a master, which master are you going to have? Which master are you going to follow? And the challenge of this passage is, are you going to be a slave to sin? Or are you going to be a slave to righteousness? Because everyone has a master. Look down at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin,
You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We can choose a better master. That is what God is offering us. We can choose a better master, but we choose that master through obedience. Through obedience to the gospel. Through obedience to the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is both our Savior who has rescued us from our sin and our Lord who has a claim on all of our lives and all that we are. And obedience to the gospel, well, once we are obedient to it, it claims us. And like a football team or an army will wear a badge which displays which country they play for or they fight for, and they have allegiance to that country. Once we are obedient to the gospel, it claims us and it wears a badge on us and it holds us and our allegiance to it. And as we are obedient to this news that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, that unshackles us. That releases us from these chains to sin, to that enslavement, to dreams, and to image, and to expectations, and to our truth. But it reshackles us and re-enslaves us to another, to a new master. But the good news is that Jesus is the better master. Jesus is the better master. Let's look down at verses 19 to 23. Verse 19. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. And just a brief comment there. I think this is such a helpful, it's so helpful that God in his word says this. That God is using this very true image of our relationship to him is we're slaves and he's our master. But this is a limited image. And it's important for us to know this is a limited image, because when I hear the word slavery, I think of the transatlantic slave trade. I think of the modern sex slave trade. That is not how God is our master. He is not a master over us like some poor defenseless sex worker who's just being shuttered around the place and abused. No. It is true that we're shackled to him, but the sense and the way that he is our master is not true in this it is limited. The language is limited. Let's continue from the second half of verse 19. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever increasing wickedness, now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. We see here why Jesus is the better master by seeing a contrast to the sin master and to the reality of being a slave to sin. Because if you're a slave to sin and if you're a slave to my truth, well, all that it seems from the outside that Harry and Meghan have done is cause estrangement. You can't build bridges when you're throwing grenades. If you're a slave to my dream of what I want my future to look like, to be, well, if you're a slave to it, well, think of poor Matthew Perry, who was destroyed by his addictions. And it didn't just destroy the end of his life, it's destroyed all of his life. He speaks about in the book how his autobiography, how he could never hold down a relationship because his life was everywhere and he was everywhere. And all he wanted to be was a father, but he could never hold down a relationship, so he could never be a father. He was enslaved to his dreams of being famous. And if you're enslaved to the expectations of others, well, that concluding line of the Barbie movie speech by the mother, it's just tiring. It's exhausting to live for the expectations of the others and to try and fulfill everything that they have on us. It's exhausting and it's frustrating. And if we're enslaved to our image, whatever that image might be, well, I think these words from the American novelist speak very powerfully into that enslavement, into the death it causes. David Foster Wallace says, "Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you." Sin is a terrible master, and it results in death to be enslaved to sin. But we've seen here that God is a better master. Let's continue. Verse 22. Let's see how God is a better master. "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefits you reap to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And the logic of why God is a better master is because once you've been freed from sin, you're then a slave to God. And once you're a slave to God, it leads you to holiness. And once it leads you to holiness, it will result in eternal life. Where sin gives you death, Jesus gives you life, an eternal life at that. But why does enslavement to God? Why is it enslavement to God that leads to holiness? What's the logic there? Well, it's because of the one we're enslaved to. Because when you're enslaved to God, you're enslaved to the God-man Jesus Christ. And where he goes, we go. And think about where Jesus went. When he saw those hungry and needy people, he had compassion and he fed them. When he saw his friends Martha and Mary weeping, he wept alongside them. When he saw a social outcast, a Samaritan woman alone by a well, he goes to her and he offers her the water of eternal life. Enslavement to God leads to holiness, which results in eternal life because of the one we're shackled to. Because where Jesus goes, we go too. And the holy life that Jesus lives, we live with him. But it also pours out through us. God is a better master. Because we're enslaved to him, it leads to holiness. And God is a better master because of the gift that he gives us. Those things. And personal freedom is the only way to flourish. So do what you want. Our culture says you're free and you deserve to live life however you want to live it. To use your body however you want to use it. To have sleeping next to you whoever you want to have sleeping next to you. To drink whatever you want to drink, to eat whatever you want to drink, to treat yourself however you want to treat yourself, to treat others however you want to treat them, to use your money however you want to use it, to use your time however you want to use it. It's yours. You've deserved it. You've earned it. You're free. You're free. You deserve it. And our culture says, so do it. But what our culture doesn't see is that sin is actually the master behind the scenes. And when sin is your master, you will get what you deserve. When sin is your master, you will get what you deserve. You will be paid everything that you deserve. But the wage of sin is death. When sin is your master, you'll get what you deserve. But the problem is, what you deserve is death. But God, he doesn't give us what we deserve. The wager of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. His gift is eternal life. His gift, what we do not deserve, is eternal life. And his gift is a demonstration of his love. His gift to us, this life to us, is a demonstration of his love because it is the Father who sees his people enslaved to their dreams, enslaved to their image, enslaved to their expectations, enslaved to my truth. He sees his people building these worlds of estrangement, of bitterness, of pain. And out of love, he has sent his son. This gift of God, it is a gift and a demonstration of his love because it is the Son, Jesus Christ, seeing us in the pit and the muck of our own making and choosing to get down into it so that he can lift us up out of it. The gift of God is a gift of eternal love, life, and is a demonstration of his love because it is the gift of the Holy Spirit who unites us with Jesus Christ so that in his death we have died, in his resurrection we live. So that as Jesus enters the very throne room of heaven and sees his Father face to face, we enter there with him as his sons and as his daughters and as the heirs of heaven itself. This is the gift of God which gives us eternal life. Everyone has a master. You can't escape that. The question is, which master are we going to have? And if we are obedient to the gospel, then what are we going to do with our bodies? Here in God's word, we are being called. Be a slave of righteousness. Be a slave of God. This leads to holiness. This leads to life. We're being called, offer your bodies. Offer your bodies to God. Offer him your eyes and everything that you look at. Offering your tongue and everything that you say. Offering your feet and everywhere that you go. Offering your hands so that you can build his very kingdom here on earth. Offer him your bodies and offer him your life. Because the gift he gives us is the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's spend a moment reflecting on God's word. And then I'll close in prayer. Oh, dearest God, we hear in your word, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. We ask you, dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, will you help us to be men and women who offer ourselves, our bodies, to this slavery to righteousness? Will you help us, Father God, when we're with our friends, when we're with our families, when we're in our homes, when we're at work, when we're tired, when we're filled with energy? Will you help us, Father God, to offer ourselves to you in your service so that we may build your kingdom, so we may feel the warmth of your smile upon us? Will you help us, Father God, to be men and women who live and speak for the glory of Jesus? Will you help us to know that we have a master, but he is a good master because he gives us this gift of eternal life? Will you help us, Father God, to know that we are shackled to Jesus and that where he goes, we go? We ask this all in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.